All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me back to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. I've entitled this message, The Church That Christ Built. The Church That Christ Has Built. The Scripture says, Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now this psalm no doubt was written by David for his son Solomon. We see that in the title of this hymn, a psalm of degrees for Solomon. For Solomon. He wrote this because Solomon was ordained to build the temple. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. He was loved of God. He was the greatest king that Israel ever had. But because he was a man of war, because he was a bloody man, the Lord forbid David, though he desired to build the temple. God forbid David to build the temple. Go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 22. Yeah, 1 Chronicles, chapter 22. And look at verse 6. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 6. He said, Then he called Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, thou hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born unto thee, who shall be a man of rest. And he shall give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give him peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name. And he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has said unto thee. Now, we want to, once again, we must be reminded of this, that this book is not merely a historical book, but it is a book concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, His work, and His salvation of the church, His salvation of Israel. Remember, that's what the Scripture had written when Christ rose again. He said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And so as we read this text, it's not just about an earthly temple. Not just about that temple Solomon built. But the temple of God, which is the church. The church that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has built. Now this text is about not about building an earthly family or an earthly sanctuary. And we for a long time desired to build this building. I'm so thankful that the Lord gave us all that we needed to put this thing together. And surely we know this as a local assembly. If there's any growth in this assembly, if there's anyone that comes in, we know this, the Lord Himself must do it. This is bigger than growing churches or earthly families. This is talking about the salvation of God's elect. That if a sinner is to be saved, except the Lord build the house, except the Lord save the sinner, all the labor of the sinner is in vain to save himself. This is what the text is speaking of. Now, in this text, the writer of this Psalm, David, is a picture, a type of the law. Now, in a lot of other places, David is a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this instance, he is a picture of the law. Now, we know this. Moses was a man loved of God. And in the Old Testament, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Remember, he did not speak to the rock, but he struck the rock twice. Now, Moses did it, and it was a sin. But God intended it so that Moses should be a picture of something, a type. Moses was a picture and type of the law. The law could only strike. The law can only condemn. Therefore, anyone who comes to God by the law is not allowed into the promised land and not allowed into glory. So David in this picture is a bloody man. He in this pictures the law. He was a man of war. And God required the builder of his house to be a man of peace, which Solomon was ordained to have peace in his kingdom. Behold then the type. The law of God is set against the sinner. The law of God is strict in its justice and its judgment, and therefore can do nothing to save the sinner. It can only expose guilt and punish the sinner. This is the purpose of the law. Remember, Paul in Romans gives us our condition. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And what's the result of this? What is the purpose of the law to set sinners as this? He says in Romans 3 and verse 19 that every mouth may be stopped. That's what the law is there for, to shut us up. That the whole world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in this light. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now see, then the temple. The temple was a place that was in the law. The temple was a place where God had ordained to meet with men in peace. It was a place of peace. It was the only place where the atonement for sin was made. And peace was made by the atonement. But see, the law gives no means. The law of God was by no means capable then of removing sin. Now, the law by the tabernacle, the law by the offerings of sin, it gave a sign, it gave a picture as to how sinners should come to God, but itself never provided any means. In other words, these priests were ordained, the sacrifices were ordained, but none of those sacrifices could remove sin. Not one of them under the law could remove sin. Matter of fact, those sacrifices were done year after year, reminded them of sin. It showed that the sacrifice last year was not sufficient. Therefore, they had to do it the next year. And the next year. Why? Because it could not remove sin. The law, though having a shadow of good things to come, Paul said. In Hebrews 10, the law having a shadow. When they killed that animal, it was just a shadow. It was not substantive of good things to come. He says it's not the very image of the things. It can never by those sacrifices which they offered year after year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have ceased. Isn't that right? If it worked, they wouldn't do it again. Because that the worshippers, once being purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And so then the law, like David, could only lay up the materials, could lay up what is necessary, but by no means build it. Now, David, he was not allowed to build the temple, but he was allowed to cut the wood. He wasn't allowed to put it together, but he was allowed to build the nails. He was allowed to build the doors. He was allowed to melt the brass and the gold and put them aside. But he was by no means allowed to put it together. Why? Because that's what the law does. The law measures out what is necessary for our acceptance. It measures the beams of the temple. It shows and measures the holiness of God. It measures the sinfulness of man. But it can't reconcile the two. It can't put them together. And so even so, as we may look at the law, we may see the exactness of God's requirements of peace, but can by no means, through the law, obtain peace. To look into the law of God, we may see the absolute holiness of God. It says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." Now you want to look in the law, that's what it's going to show you. Not going to tell you how you can be holy as God is holy. It just tells you, you must be as holy as God is holy. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The law tells you that the sinner is going to die, but it cannot tell you how to atone for your sin. It cannot atone for your sin. You remember that lawyer that came to the Lord Jesus? He said, "What must I do?" And Jesus said, "You've read the law. What does it tell you?" And the lawyer said, well, being the studious man, proud of his answer, he said, "Well, I know the answer to that one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He's so proud. And Jesus said, "Well, you answered right. Now go do that and live." You see, he could measure out the beams of what he needed. He could measure out the door that he needed, but he could not, the law could not put it together. You could not build it yourself. Couldn't put it together yourself. We all have failed in this. None of us have ever measured up to the holy standard of God. And we, like this lawyer, we often seek to justify ourselves. We seek to find loopholes. The Scripture says, and he's seeking to justify himself. When the law speaks, what does a natural man naturally do? Justifies himself. Well, I didn't obey because of this. Well, I didn't because it's your fault. That's what Adam said. It's your fault. The woman you gave me. If you didn't give me that woman, I wouldn't have done it. We justify ourselves, try to find loopholes by traditions. Isn't this how men, the Pharisees, tried to obey the law? Through traditions, bylaws. But listen, all who do such is the dream of fools and liars. Anybody trying to build their own salvation by the law are fools and liars. Some men go as far to confess as they have need of faith in Christ, but what do? They try to add to the work of Christ. They confess they need Christ. They confess that His blood and righteousness is needed for their salvation, but they still try to add one thing, one brick. Well, Jesus built the whole thing except this one brick. I've got to put this one in. I've got to do this one. I've got to perform this work. They try to add their will and religious labor, their obedience to the law, in order to build their salvation. These deceived fellows believe that Christ is their wisdom, that Christ is their righteousness, that Christ is their redemption. But they must be their sanctification. No. The law shall have no part. Our obedience to the law shall have no part in our salvation. Paul said, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them." Now, you want to take the law, and this is what religious men do. They take pieces of the law that they perceive they can obey. But God never allows you to take part of the law. He says you take one, you take the whole thing. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And so it is when men do this, they seek to put their hand to the salvation of God. It's like Uzzah. Remember the Ark of the Covenant as it was carried on that cart. It's not the way God told him to do it, but David, with all the sentimental, I'm sure he had sincere thoughts about putting that ark on that cart. But when that cart stumbled, you remember Uzzah, he put his hand to the ark to steady it, and God killed him. If any man put his hand to the work of salvation, God will kill you. God will kill you. And for us to be accepted. Now, I want you to understand this. Does that make the law evil? No. The law is good. Can you find anything wrong with the law? No. The law is good. In fact, for us to be accepted, the law must be honored. It must be magnified. The law must be obeyed. Justice of the law must be satisfied. There can be no salvation without holiness, which is measured by the law. Just as Solomon could never have put that temple together without the beams that David prepared, even so Christ must have honored the law. But such a feat as building, putting together the righteousness of the law by our works is impossible. Such a building is not done by us, but only, as it is in our text, by Solomon. Solomon. And so Solomon, David is a picture of the law, but Solomon is a picture of Christ. Solomon is a picture of Christ. He is the builder of our acceptance with God. He is the only one ordained of God to magnify the law. In Psalm 42 and verse 21, it says this, "He shall magnify the law and make it honorable." See, Christ came into the world to do what you and I could not do. He came to honor the law. He came to magnify it by His own obedience. By His own obedience. Behold, David was required of God to shed blood. And David did this because God had commanded him to. And so does the law demand death of sinners. Yet behold, we are all born sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. So how is it that our salvation is built? It is built by the death of a substitute. This salvation is built by the death of a substitute. If you were to look at Calvary's tree, look at that horrible visage of the Son of God. The Scripture says He was marred more than any man. There was not one piece of His flesh that was not cut. There was not one piece that was unmarred by the whip. His hands, His feet were pierced, His head pierced with thorns, His side pierced with a Roman spear. But if you look at all of that pain and you look at all of that suffering, It was only an outward picture of the real suffering. The soul suffering of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It was there the bloody law exacted the full price for our sins. It was there on Calvary's tree that our high priest made one offering for sin. One offering that none of those other priests which offered sacrifices according to the law could ever do. Their sacrifices were continual because they never fulfilled what the shadow of what they promised. Christ did by one offering what their offerings could never do. It was there that our Solomon was building our salvation. He took all of the beams and nails and materials of the law, and by His own hands He built our righteousness. That holiness that God required, it was Christ who made it. All of that justice that God required for our sins, it was Christ that paid it. And you remember by His one offering what happened in that temple, that the veil was rent. The way was made open. That the law could never do that. Those sacrifices, they had to take that blood within the veil, and only one man could do that. But Christ, having went into the presence of God with His own blood, the veil is now open. The temple of God is now wide open. Access to God is now freely given by the offering and blood of this man, Jesus Christ. It's now open. It's open to all who believe on Christ. Now look at that text again in 1 Chronicles, if you have your place there. Listen to what it says if you don't. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, listen to the prophecy. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel. How long? How long? Forever. You see, right then, I know this. He's not talking about Solomon. Isn't that right? Where's the kingdom of Israel right now? There is no kingdom of Israel. There is no literal kingdom of Israel. I know this. He is speaking in prophecy of His Son. He shall build my house in my name. He shall be my son. I'll be his father. I'll establish his throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee and prosper thou. When Christ came into this world, is that not fulfilled? The Lord was with him and prospered him. Was there one thing that he was not prosperous at? When Christ came into the world, is there anything he was not prosperous? Anything that he missed? Anything he did not do? No, he was prosperous. He was prosperous to build the house of the Lord thy God, as it is said of thee, behold, the greater than Solomon is here, which was ordained of God to build his church. Jesus said this, upon this rock I will build my church. What is he doing? He's fulfilling this scripture. I'm building my church. Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ built it upon Himself. Christ, having established our righteousness by His obedience, Christ pleasing God by His one offering, the law being now satisfied by His blood. The righteousness of the law now being established, God raised Him from the dead and sat Him on the throne of heaven for this purpose, to build His church. He says, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. He came, He fulfilled the salvation of His people. Therefore, He is the builder of His church. He is the builder of our salvation. How did He build it? By obedience and by blood. Now then, listen to your text. Go back to Psalm 127. With that understanding, listen, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so what is the house that He builds? It is His church. As God ordained the first tabernacle in the wilderness, all of which pictured Christ. You remember that before the temple was built. Now we're talking about two different buildings, right? The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a tent. It was a movable tent. It was one they had to pick up and carry wherever they went and had to re-put it down. And it was on the outside, it was ugly. It was badger skins. When they were raided and enemies came in, they'd look at that thing and they wouldn't have, I don't want to go in there. There's nothing in there. It's ugly. But you remember on the inside how beautiful it was. How beautiful that tabernacle was. It was veiled. There was nobody on the outside saw any beauty in it, any value. But now compare that to the temple that was built. When the temple was built, it was glorious. Everyone could see the glory of the temple. It was not covered in badger skins, but gold. Pillars of marble. It was beautiful. Now then, behold this. What was hidden in the Old Testament? Election, salvation. All of that was hidden in types and pictures and shadows. And only those who believed, only those who were saved, could see the beauty of it, could see the glory of it. It was hidden. But now I want you to see that because Christ hath built His salvation, built His temple, it is so glorious that it cannot help but be seen. So then this thing that Jesus did, this building that Christ built, was not done in a corner. But it was done openly. His perfection, His righteousness cannot be refuted. You know, even His enemies said, never a man spake like this man. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Even His enemies could not refuse to see the glory of His obedience. None could dispute His fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. None could refute His death and resurrection. All of this was done openly. Paul told Agrippa, he said, this thing was not done in a corner, but openly. But I know this, no man by outward observation will ever come to Christ. You can see these things are only few fools dispute them. Only fools dispute the righteousness of Christ, the obedience of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. There are too many witnesses. He testifies, as I'm speaking of this text, was over 700 or more years before Christ came into this world. All of this pictures plainly and shows forth Christ. Yet by outward observation, no man can receive it. No man can understand it. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. This is because man is dead. We are so dead in sins that we cannot even come to Christ. We are so far off, so powerless, so corrupt, so wicked. Instead of coming to Christ, we do the opposite. We run from Christ. We have no need of Him, no desire of Him. Therefore, read the text. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord obtain righteousness. Except the Lord obtain redemption by the blood of Christ. Except the Holy Spirit come and give you a new heart. Except He create in you a new nature and give you faith. Your labor is vain. You can have the most sincere heart of trying to be accepted with God. You can do the greatest religious works that ever a man did. And I'll tell you this, your labor is vain. Except the Lord save you, all your labor to be saved is empty. All your efforts of religion and vain ceremony and traditions are useless. I thought of Cain. Cain was a tiller of the ground, and remember the time came to offer his offering, and he worked really hard. I'm sure that he got the best fruit that he could possibly get in his garden. But he, in rebellion, denied the Word of God. God said the ground was corrupt. God said the ground was cursed. And so everything produced from the ground is cursed. No matter how good it looks, no matter how good it tastes, it's cursed. Same as with us, the heart is cursed. And everything in the heart, everything the heart produces, is cursed. And so everything you do is cursed. And God had no acceptance of His offering. And listen, God's not going to have any acceptance of your offering. They that labor to build the house labor in vain. Listen, except the Lord build it. Except the Lord give you the righteousness of Christ. Except the Lord give you the blood of Christ. Except the Lord save you, you will never be saved. Do you understand that? Except the Lord save you, you will never be saved. And I want my children to be saved. I want my friends to be saved. I want to be saved. And except the Lord do it, all our labor to save them is vain. All of my preaching is vain except the Lord apply it. Except the Lord do it. This is exactly what's spoken in Ephesians 2. Go there. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Scripture says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's your condition, isn't it? That was our condition. But now, something happened. But now, in Christ, you were sometimes afar off, were made nigh, by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now listen, I was without God and without Christ in the world, but something God did. But now in Christ, you who were sometimes afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Where were you when Christ shed His blood? Well, that was 2,000 years ago. Where were you? We weren't around. We weren't there. We didn't see it. But yet, you were in Christ. God put you in Christ. and you were made nigh before you knew you were made nigh. Now our experience was we were far off. But listen, I'm telling you, you were made nigh long before you were made nigh. Before you experienced being near unto God, God had already made you near in Christ. He's our peace. He's our peace. And He made both one, Jew and Gentile, broke down the middle wall of partition. How did He do that? Having abolished in His flesh the enmity. Now, what is the enmity? He says, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For this purpose, to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body, one fold, one church, by the cross, having slain the enmity. Again, what was the enmity? It was the law. He slew the enmity of the law that was against us. And then what did He do? By the means of preaching. What did He do? Now this is our experience of it. He said, then, and came, and preached peace to you which were afar off. And to them that were near, talking about the Jews. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints, and of the, what? Household. Who built this house? Who built this household? Christ did. And now we are partakers of this household of God. And are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for an habitation through the Spirit. We who were far off are now made one building. The Holy Spirit has now come and taken what Christ has done and applied it to the hearts and given us faith. And none of us would have, by our own best efforts and labors, ever saved ourselves. But God, who is rich in mercy, He built our salvation. He built this house. He built this temple. He made us acceptable unto God. Jesus Christ. You remember in that temple, what was the center of that temple? What was put in the middle of that temple? It was the Ark of the Covenant, wasn't it? It was the place where the mercy seat was, which is a picture of Christ. And what's the center of the church? What is the foundation of the church? What is the foundation of our hope? It's Christ. Accept Christ, save you. Your labor to save yourself is vain. Christ built His church. Christ established His church. Christ saves His church. And notice this. Go back and I'll just give you one more thing. Look at this second part. The Lord keep the city. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh in vain. Now I know it's the hearts of every believer in Christ, everyone who understands the salvations of the Lord. You have been saved by the Lord. You've been redeemed by His blood. You've been clothed in His righteousness. You've been given faith in Christ. And you give all the praise, all the glory to God for your salvation. And we know this, that it is our heart's desire to always remain in Christ. It is our heart's desire to remain in Christ. Remember in Isaiah 28 verse 16 it says, behold, the Lord had laid in Zion a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. I like that last part. He that believeth shall not make haste. You want to go anywhere else? You that are built on Christ, do you want to go anywhere else? I don't have any desire to go anywhere else. I'm not going to make haste to run away from this foundation. We are like those that have fled to the city of refuge. You suppose anybody in the city of refuge wanted to leave it? He fled from that avenger of blood and he was safe in there. He was safe in there. He didn't want to go anywhere. I don't want to go anywhere else, do you? We like Paul say, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. My desire is not to be found in my righteousness, which is of the law, but to be found in the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ. I want to be found in His righteousness. And we who believe, we long and desire always to look by faith to Christ, only by faith to Christ, always by faith to Christ. The just shall live by faith. And by faith we receive Christ, and by faith He is the sole object of our faith. I don't have any faith in my faith, do you? When you lean on your faith, what are you going to do? You're going to fall. Because your faith is weak. My faith is weak. At its strongest, our faith is weak. Don't lean on it. We lean on Jesus Christ. And so with all our heart's desire, we like watchmen desire to guard ourselves from sin. We desire to guard ourselves from the things that would keep us from Christ. Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Isn't that what you want to do? Listen, you're going to keep yourselves in the love of God. You've got to be watchful. Don't you? He said, how are you going to keep yourselves looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's what I want. I'm looking for His mercy. That's how I keep myself in His love. Jesus said in John 15, verse 9, continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. What are His commandments? John, you can write it down, 1 John 5, 1 through 3. He says His commandments are not grievous to us. What are His commandments? His commandment is this, that you believe on Him and love the brethren. There's your commandments. Now, as watchmen over our souls, we desire to do these things. But we must confess this. Except the Lord keep us, we wake in vain. We strive in vain to keep ourselves. Isn't that just pitiful? That with all our striving against sin, if God doesn't keep me from sin, I'll sin. If God doesn't keep me in Christ, I could never keep myself in Christ. But I am thankful for this. Not only did God build my salvation, He keeps it. Not even me can mess this up. Believe me, my flesh tries. The Scriptures are clear. Listen to Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. He will keep the feet of His saints. Now let that sink in. Who's keeping your feet? Why have you not left? Joanne, you've been here a long time. Why have you not left? Why are your feet still on this path? God has kept you. If we tarry as long as she has in faith, we must confess God kept us. We could not keep ourselves. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In other words, the salvation. The steps of a good man. Who is that? Who's the good man? It's Christ. He was ordered of the Lord. Our salvation was ordered of the Lord. And He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. Psalm 125, verse 1, they that trust in the Lord shall mount up as Zion and cannot be removed, but abideth forever. So who does the building? Who built your salvation? Was it a cooperative effort? No, except the Lord build the house. They that labor to build it labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the city. Who's keeping you? Well, the same one that built it keeps it. And I'm going to give you this because I know you worry a lot. Look at verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows. How often are you troubled about this matter of your salvation that you stay up late, that you rise up early and eat the bread of sorrows? When you do that, what does that accomplish? Does it help keep you? Does it help build your salvation? No. He said it is vain for you to do these things. Why are you staying up late? What does that matter? Why are you eating all these sorrows? You know, this flesh loves sorrow. Sometimes if I'm happy, I'm concerned. I really am. I said, man, must be something wrong. I'm happy. I feel happy. What's the matter with me? It's vain to eat all these sorrows yourself. That scripture came to me this morning. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's why you should do it. Careth for you. It's vain for you to worry. It's vain for you to strive. Now, why is that? Four. So He giveth His beloved sleep. Go to one last passage here. See if I can find it. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Why should you not worry? Because He giveth His beloved sleep. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 10. For he that has entered into His rest, He also hath ceased from His own works, as God did from His. You remember on the seventh day, God ceased from His work. He rested on the seventh day. It was a picture of something. It was a picture of Christ. As God ceased from His work on the seventh day, even so Christ, after building our salvation, accomplishing, what did He do? He also ceased from His work. In other words, no more work. In this matter of building salvation, there's no more work to be done. No more work to be done. Now, I tell you this, God's people do good works, but that adds not one brick to this. Not one. We desire to be like Him. We desire to be righteous, to do good. But our doing good and being righteous does not add one brick to this. Why? It's finished. His work is done. So what does he say to us? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall short after the same example of unbelief. Believer, Christ is your Sabbath. He's given His beloved rest. Now then, what must we do? Labor to enter into that rest. What does that mean? It means you've got to continually put off the flesh that wants to work, that wants to try to reconcile ourselves to God, do penance for whatever we've done wrong. No. Put all that off. And by faith, enter in to His rest. Lay down your head then tonight on our pillow. Lay it down, trusting that Christ has built this house and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Believer, you shall prevail. And what is this? By our strength? Shall you prevail by your watchfulness? No. The Lord keeps you. So then why do you sit up and worry? Isn't that just unbelief? Isn't it? Isn't murmuring the product of unbelief? May God keep us from such murmurings. And be thankful. You know you can't complain and be thankful at the same time? Not if you're really thankful. I pray God help us in this. Remember, the Lord built this house. The Lord keeps this house. So why labor? Why strive? Why worry? Trust in Christ. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.